But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with the saliva and put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbours and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. The Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son? They asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind. But how he can see now, or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age, and he will speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Well, I'd like to repeat Bill's welcome to you all here this morning. It's great to see you here. My name's Des Smith. I'm one of the ministers here, if we haven't met. And it's just really great to see you here. And if you are a newcomer, I'd like to repeat that welcome. Please come up and introduce yourself after the service to either myself or anyone you've seen up the front. As Bill said, today we are back in John's Gospel. We're going to be here for another month before we then finish it off at the end of the year. Just to give you a little idea of what's coming up, after this month, there'll then be 2 weeks looking at ministries of mercy, what they're all about, and then a little bit more, John, and then our church camp, keeping it in the family, our in-house church camp. What's all that about? Well, that's for me to know and for you to find out. It's all a little bit exciting, isn't it? I'll give you that little teaser. Let me recap for us just briefly what John in his gospel has been on about. This, as we've been saying ad nauseum every Sunday when we preach on it, is that John's gospel, above everything else, is a love story. It is a love story between a father and a son. God the Father and God the Son. Their love for each other. And it's a story about how that family opens itself up to the human family, how they include us in their family. Let me read to you from John chapter 1, verses 11 to 13. I really think it sums up what this book is about. "He," Jesus, "came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." That's the story. Who are you born of? Who's your father? In fact, we left this book right at that point, at a climax in chapter 8, when Jesus is having a big dispute with the religious leaders of the time who think they know who their father is, Abraham. And yet Jesus has got some powerfully condemning words for them. "Oh, no, 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 your father is not Abraham. Your father's the devil." There is some serious spiritual blindness going on. And in true John style, he doesn't leave it there. He goes on to pick up on that idea of spiritual blindness brilliantly in this beautiful little story that we've seen in John chapter 9, which we'll be looking at today. C.S. Lewis famously remarked, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." That's really what John 9 is about today. Someone who sees Jesus for the first time, and yet doesn't just see him, but by him sees everything else as well, sees the world in perspective. Now we're going to do something a little bit different today. John 9 is such a personal story. It's a beautiful story of how one person came to see who Jesus was and what that meant. And so today, we're going to spend our time using our imaginations to put ourselves in this intriguing character's shoes, to try and see what it felt like to be blind from birth, and yet that to finally see, first of all with his eyes, and then with his very self. What must have that have felt like? Well, that's what we're going to be doing today. putting ourselves in his shoes and seeing what it's like. So I'd encourage you as we do that to follow along in your Bibles. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need to see you. We want to see you. But we can't do it without Jesus, because he is God with skin on. Father, we pray as we listen to this man's story, as we put ourselves in his shoes, please help us to reflect on what this might mean for us, whether we know you yet, whether we've known you for all our lives. Please speak to us and show yourself to us. Amen. I'm an old man now, much older than I expected to be, given the way life started. You see, life expectancy for blind people is much lower than for the rest of us. I'm sure you can imagine why. Crashing into dangerous things, fires, tools, other people's wives, is a bit of an occupational hazard for the blind. And as for being taken advantage of, well, you are pretty vulnerable when you can only feel your purse or hear it jingle as a thief runs off with it. It's better for people who went blind later in life. At least they can imagine what things look like. Carts, streets, doorways. But for those of us who'd never seen, a door was only ever creaky or smelled of varnish or tasted bitter on those occasions I didn't hear it creak or smell the varnish in time. Now, you might be wondering why I'm using the past tense. Sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. I should explain. I was born blind. Up to the age of 24, life for me was just one long night. I could hold my hand in front of my face until it touched my nose and still not see it. So, I stopped holding it up and started holding it out. I became a beggar. Most of us did. It wasn't all bad. Mum and Dad were good to me. They didn't hide me away like happened to lots of kids, but took me out. Night times were best. We looked like any other family then. I used to love the festivals. My favourite was the Feast of Tabernacles. Every night, four huge lamps were lit in the court of women in the temple, and the Levite orchestra would cut loose, and men would sing and dance with torches in their hands for hours. The noise was amazing, and the heat. One year, Mum even bought me my own candle to hold. I can still remember how it felt in my hand. So warm, but so dark. Mum and Dad were good to me. God knows they didn't have to be. I was hardly a blessing for them. There were always the whisperings around me, the questions. What did they do to deserve a son born blind? What sin did they commit? What sin had I committed? I remember sitting in our synagogue once, listening to our rabbi give a sermon on the story of Jacob and Esau. He was reading from Genesis Rabbah, a commentary, which said that Esau must have sinned in the womb to get what he got. I could hear Dad shuffle next to me as we listened. I shuffled a bit myself. What had I done wrong? Why was God punishing me? All that changed on a Saturday morning. I was sitting in my usual spot, had made a solid start to the day, when I heard what sounded like a tight-knit group of men walk past. They were talking among themselves, and one of them started talking about me, quietly, but not so quietly that I couldn't hear him. And sure enough, he was asking the same old question I still hear from time to time, even though I'm pretty well known around these parts these days. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Great. Another rabbi to give his learned opinion on what terrible deeds I must have got up to in the womb. But when he replied, his voice was strangely familiar. I couldn't quite pick where I'd heard it before until he said something I'd heard at the Feast of Tabernacles a month or so ago. I'd been there where all the ruckus had broken out at the closing ceremony. A man had stood up and started preaching just as they were lighting the torches. Something about the light of the world? But that wasn't what grabbed me about him. That was just how I recognized who it was. Jesus, the one the authorities had been talking to us about, asking us to tell them if we ever saw that he was around, that they'd make it worth their while. No, it was what he said to start with. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. The next thing I heard was footprints coming towards me and someone hawking up a spitball. This was not encouraging. But the next thing I felt wasn't saliva, but two rough fingers rubbing warm mud in my eyes. And then that voice again. Go, wash in the pool of Siloam. And then the scuff of sandals turning in the sand. And he was gone. I didn't really know what to do. On the one hand, I was confused. Who rubs mud in people's eyes? Especially eyes that don't work. Perhaps it was just a sick joke. Siloam was where that tower had fallen down and killed 18 people a few years ago, and everyone had wondered what they'd done to deserve their fate too. But on the other hand, didn't really feel like his suggestion to wash in the pool was a suggestion either. It was a command. I wasn't being invited. I was being sent. And so I got up and made my way to the pool. I found the edge of the water. Kneeling down, I splashed water over my face and rubbed the mud out of my eyes, blinking to get the last bits out. I looked at the pool and I looked. I was looking. I was looking. It's impossible to explain what it's like to see for the first time. You can only use the other four senses to describe it. It was like having someone blow a trumpet in my eyes or reach through the sockets and punch me on the inside of the back of my head. Or the shock of salt when you expect sugar or the reek of rotting lilies. It was utterly strange. A door opening up right in the middle of my face. I was violated by light, assaulted, but never by a more welcome assailant. I staggered home. Well, you can imagine the commotion when I got there. The neighbours had crowded around me in minutes. After a full minute of staring, Mrs. Cohen asked what all the others had been thinking. Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? There was lots of baffled nodding. But someone else piped up from the back. No, he only looks like him. More baffled nodding. No one seemed to know what to make of me, so I piped up myself. No, I'm the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. Fair question. I really didn't know myself, except what I'd already told you. So I told them the same thing. The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I could see. At the mention of Jesus, their eyes went round. Jesus, the miracle worker, radical teacher, virtual fugitive, had healed my eyes? The local beggar boy had actually been touched by the most controversial figure of any of their lifetimes. They felt a bit famous just looking at me. Where is this man? They all gasped. I don't know, I replied. I didn't. He'd sent me on my way before I could get a look at him. Now that I think about it, maybe on purpose. Well, that wasn't good enough for them. When your blind from birth neighbour comes home seeing, you don't leave that kind of thing unexplained. You take him to the experts for a second opinion. And they don't come much more expert in matters religious than the Pharisees. I was frog-marched down to the synagogue. The Pharisees were amazed at my story too. I told them everything. How I'd been blind from birth, how Jesus had found me in the street that morning and spoken to me, how he'd sent me to the pool to literally wash the blindness from my eyes. Everything was going so well until I mentioned the detail about the mud. One of the Pharisees tilted his head. How had I received my sight? He asked. Oh, he put mud on my eyes and I washed and now I see, I replied. The Pharisee's head stayed tilted. I was about to learn that if there's one thing a Pharisee thinks is more important than a miracle, it's a calendar. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. About 10 of them said something like this all at once. I didn't get it. How could someone perform a miracle like the one Jesus had and not be from God? But then it began to dawn on me. God forbids work on the Sabbath. Making mud is a form of work. Therefore, Jesus had disobeyed God. Incredibly, they had a point. But then some others spoke up. How can a sinner do such miraculous signs? When they seem to have a point too. A miracle is an act of God. Jesus must have asked God to heal me and God must have listened to him. But why would God listen to someone who didn't listen to him, who disobeyed his commandments? It was all very confusing. It seemed to be confusing the Pharisees too, as they all eventually turned back to me. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. Well, so much for getting the second opinion. They now wanted an opinion out of me. So I told them as much as I could work out. Jesus was clearly sent from God, so I picked the broadest category of sent from God types I could think of. He's a prophet. They still weren't satisfied. You could see their expert minds whirring. How could a sinner do a miracle? And then they struck upon the answer. It was as brilliant as it was simple. There was no miracle. They would simply deny that it had happened. This was not a miracle. It was a hoax. I wasn't born blind, maybe had never been blind at all, and was simply trying to pull the wool over their eyes. And they would prove it. For that, they needed witnesses. To prove I hadn't been blind, they needed two witnesses in particular, Mum and Dad. They were fetched. A Pharisee looked at them and then looked at me. Is this your son? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? Dad shuffled, a now not unfamiliar habit. Mum caught his eye and then looked at the ground. We know he's our son, she said, and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. Thanks a lot, Mum. She looked at Dad once more, but neither of them looked at me. They were both terrified. They'd heard the rumours. Anyone caught saying that Jesus was the Christ would be removed from the synagogue. Even as I sat there, I could hardly blame them. They were already under suspicion because of my condition. Excommunication would only confirm it. So the Pharisees turned once more to me. Give glory to God, they said, which I took to mean tell the truth. We know this man is a sinner. Now, I'm no legal expert, but that sounded less like a question to me and more like a statement. And a trap, too. If I agreed that Jesus was a sinner, I was admitting he couldn't do a miracle. And if he couldn't do a miracle, then he couldn't have healed my eyes. And I must have been lying about being born blind too. The Pharisees looked down at me silently, but I could hear their thoughts. Give glory to God. We know you are a sinner. Well, that just about did it for me. I was not about to let the one miracle that had given me a shot at life take it away from me before it had even started. I honestly did not know who this Jesus was, and at that moment, I didn't care. I just told the truth. Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know. I was blind, but now I see. They were stumped. Whatever had happened, they could not prove I hadn't been blind. They were out of questions. And so they did what every lawyer does when they've run out of questions. They asked the same ones again. What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? I got cheeky. I've already told you and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Well, that hit the spot. You're this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. And that was it. That was the problem right there. You see, they weren't badgering me out of malice, but out of loyalty. In their minds, if they admitted my story were true, they were betraying Moses himself, because it was Moses who'd given them the law, including the Sabbath. And not just Moses, but God, who'd spoken to him. They were torn between the facts and their beliefs. The anguish of it was written all over their faces. But I didn't care. I knew what had happened, and therefore that the law and the miracle had to fit together somehow. It was out almost before I knew it. Now that is remarkable. You don't know where it comes from. You'd open my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody's ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. I wasn't sure who Jesus was, but whoever he was, I knew he wasn't a sinner. I'd spent my life learning that people think they know the surefire signs of sin, whether it be sightlessness or Sabbath breaking. I was willing to give Jesus the benefit of the doubt. The Pharisees weren't. You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw me out of the synagogue, both literally and figuratively. I lay on my back on the pavement, blinking in the sun. What a cheap last shot. Mock a man for being both born blind and to blame for it. But I was smiling. They'd shot themselves in the foot. Accusing me of being blind was the one thing they'd just spent 4 hours denying. The next week was a blur. I could see. Again, I can't tell you what that felt like. To know that the sun is yellow and not just warm. Women beautiful and not just hazardous. The doorways are oblong and brown, and that I would never have to identify one by taste again was more wonderful than I can describe. I could see. But I couldn't see. Because I still didn't know how I could see. How had all of this happened? How could a man rub mud in my face and show me the world? What kind of man can do that? For the first time in my life, I could use my eyes to look at anything I wanted to. But now I only use them to look for one thing. Him. Was that him over there, leaning against the wall of that shop? Did that crowd over there have him at its centre? It was as if I'd been shown an entire world, only to learn that there was another one behind it. My eyes could never help me see. It was while I was pondering this the following Sunday that he came up to me. He was alone, thick-set, burly, looked like a tradesman. He came right up to me and started speaking. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" That voice. I didn't know what to say. Who is he, sir?" I blurted out. "Tell me that I may believe in him." The man looked me in the eyes he'd remade. "You've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." You know the rest of the story. Like I said, I'm an old man now. This all happened so long ago, I've begun to forget some of the details, even with such amazing events. I remember the conversation going for another minute or two and then an ending as Jesus left me on the road. I never saw him again. I remember the rumours that buzzed around the city in the months that followed, that he was demonised, that he raised a man from the dead, that it was the Pharisees and other leaders who were ultimately behind his execution. I remember keeping our encounter secret for years and years until I was finally able to join another synagogue, one where everyone had encountered him in one way or another. But the details have faded. I only had the vaguest recollection of the day I first met him. So you can imagine my astonishment when I was in synagogue one morning and a newly published biography of Jesus was being read. They'd just finished telling of how the Jews had tried to stone him for blasphemy and then began to read out my story. I couldn't move. Suddenly, I was 24 again, and it was all happening in front of me. Finally, I was able to leap to my feet and cried, "This is about me. I am the man." The rabbi was skeptical at first. Had I really been born blind? Talk about deja vu. But I convinced him. I took the scroll in my hands, shaking badly, and read it, and then read it again. And I remembered. Yes, that's right. I did fall over and worship him, that man, right there on the street in front of everyone. And it was then, not the day I was healed, I always get that bit muddled, that the penny dropped for me. I was a sinner. That wasn't why I was born blind, but I was a sinner. My eyes didn't work, but my heart and mind and soul were all working perfectly and making sure my world revolved entirely around me. You see, Jesus' words, which I heard, made so much more sense when I read the beginning of that story. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And again, a bit further on, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. That was me, living in the dark. Of course, the day at the pool showed me the world was bigger than I'd thought. It was humbling. But it's not until you see the world's maker that you realise how small you really are. To think that I only called him a prophet. I knew then that I would know nothing at all unless he told it to me. I think that's why he said what he said to me, sprawled out on the road. For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And that eavesdropping Pharisee, I remember him now too. "What, are we blind too?" he'd said. Like he couldn't conceive of such a thing. "You wish," Jesus replied. "You Pharisees think you've got the world's moral landscape all mapped out, don't you? Can pick a sinner at 40 paces. Man born blind must be a sinner. Heals on the Sabbath must be a sinner. Well, let me tell you, if you were born blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. It's a dangerous thing, I've learned, pretending you're a spiritual giant. It's not just the Pharisees either. I've been in synagogues full of these sort of people, quick to see the sins of others, but oh, so slow to see their own. Eyes like hawks, but blind as bats. It's been more years again now since I heard my story first being read. I'm going blind now for a second time and can't read it anymore. The words just smudges on the page as I slide back into the familiar darkness. But I can still see him. He's still the way I look at the world, the lens I see it through. And he's still looking for others, crouching down beside them and prizing open their eyes so they can see not just the world, but the world in him. That's one work he never rests from, no matter what day of the week it is, because it is always daytime when he is around, by definition, because he is the light of the world. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the imaginations you've given us. We thank you for the vividness of the picture you've given us of this character in John chapter 9. This extraordinary man who was blind his whole life and yet came out seeing from an encounter with Jesus. Father, we pray for those of us, maybe even here, but certainly in this town, who desperately want to see how the world fits together, who desperately want to know who you are, and yet can't. They are stumbling around in the darkness. Father, we pray that this church might be a light, a lighthouse that they might see who you are, the light of the world. Father, we pray, forgive us for when we've forgotten where we came from. That if we're Christians, we were all once in darkness too, and that we've been brought out from that. Please forgive us for being judgmental of other people, quick to judge sin and slow to see it in ourselves. Father, shine a light on our own hearts as well, so that we might more reflect your Son, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Amen.